The title of the message this morning is Understanding the Times. Actually, the outline is taken from 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. If you'd like to turn to that verse in the Old Testament, we'd like to use the New Testament then as an application for our day. Primarily, the scripture there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Reading from 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, "And of the children of Issachar, there were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment." Who were the children of Issachar? They were a group of comparatively small number, one of the 12 tribes who gave direction and counsel for a whole nation. Because of their wisdom and experience and skill, their fellow brethren had full confidence in their direction and advice. And from the brief description here in 1 Chronicles 12, 32, we know that. And here's the outline. Number one, they understood the times. Number two, they gave clear direction to know what Israel ought to do. Number three, they were strong leaders. Their brethren were at their commandment. First of all, they understood the times. How can we? As we see many of the scriptural signs of the times intensifying, there is even more of an urgent requirement for believers and church leaders to have an understanding of what is transpiring in our world today. I'd like to direct our attention for a few thoughts from 2 Timothy chapter 3. And in that chapter, Paul says this, "Know also that in the last days perilous," meaning dangerous, "times shall come." The list that follows is very descriptive of many in our nation and in our world. Even though people also had these sinful characteristics in Timothy's day, conditions will worsen as we get closer to the end of time. Look at verse 13. "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived," you might say lying and believing lies. What is listed is the type of sinful conduct that refers to a way of life, and not sins that one would commit in a moment of weakness, be convicted, confess that action, and ask for forgiveness. Verse 5 says, "having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away." Is Paul not talking about religious people here? Verse 7 says they are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. We could paraphrase that by saying being satisfied with a superficial religion, but resisting the truth and a relationship with God necessary to acquire genuine power. Paul describes them further in verse 8. "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." The word reprobate means rejected or a castaway. Words descriptive of their faith, their belief, Jannes and Jambres were musicians in Pharaoh's court down in Egypt. They resisted the truth. God's word to Pharaoh and the genuine power of God manifested through the miracles. They were counterfeits that appeared at least on the surface to do what Moses and Aaron did in an attempt to invalidate their message. Jannes and Jambres also had rods, and they could also turn them into serpents. They did all in their power, and may I say, Satan's power, because he can do miracles, to counteract the truth in an attempt to neutralize or make it of no effect. Paul gives the account of Jannes and Jambres as an illustration of people who practice a counterfeit religion. They have a form of godliness. They look the look, and they talk the talk when it conveniently supports their agenda. But they are opposed to the truth, and they will use everything in their bag of tricks to make the truth of no effect. What happens when a society becomes worse and worse, telling lies and believing lies? History has shown that laws will be passed that are designed to silence the Christian message of truth. False religions and false religious world views will proliferate. Truth will be replaced with lies in the classrooms and taught to impressionable, vulnerable children. Textbooks, literature, entertainment, and the media will become infested with false information, lies, and propaganda designed to counteract the truth. Man will worship the creature more than the Creator, changing the truth of God into a lie. Romans 1:25 tells us that. Perversion of God's design for marriage and reproduction will degenerate into deplorable wickedness that in time will invoke the judgment of God, as we read in Romans chapter 1. Christians will be denied job positions and other opportunities within society. Those who genuinely love the Lord and uphold the truth are going to be scorned, at least. In time, outright hatred will be verbalized against truth or anyone who believes or holds to the truth. And finally, outright persecution will result. 2 Timothy 3:12, we read, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Compare 2 Timothy 3 and Romans 1 to what we read, observe, and hear in our nation today, and you, I'm sure, have concluded it is getting worse. I am hearing and sensing more and more hatred for the Christian message of truth. Bring politics into the picture during an election year, and it becomes pronounced in an attempt to discredit truth and promote outright lies. We need to be as the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times. We know that it's coming. God's word prophesies it. Jesus gives a clear timetable in Matthew 24. Study it, along with other scriptures, and know its truth. 1 Thessalonians 5:1, Paul writing to the Thessalonians, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." What is Paul saying here? Paul is assuming that his readers already know the chronology, the times, and the seasons. That's why he continues to say in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness. You are not unaware. You are not going to be blindsided that that day should overtake you as a thief." If we are to fully understand the signs of the times, I sincerely believe we should be informed. We should study. If we are like the children of Issachar, we will. And we will understand. Number two, we see that the children of Issachar gave clear direction to know what Israel ought to do. How can we give clear direction? After listing all the sinful characteristics of men in the last days, Paul in 2 Timothy 3:14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Continue with the word, which is God's truth revealed. Continue with your practice of faith that is based on the truth. Continue upholding the doctrines of our heritage based upon truth. Continue to counteract and expose lies by sharing the truth. Believe the truth. Love the truth. Teach the truth. Live the truth. Promote the truth. Speak the truth. Be immersed in the truth. Be witnesses of the truth. Advise and counsel with truth. You cannot get too much truth. The point is that, and I'm trying to emphasize it, can you get too much of Jesus? Didn't Jesus say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life"? If we can get too much of Jesus, we better quit singing. More about Jesus, let me know. Why is it in our world today that there's some kind of a stigma with getting too much of God's word, the truth, being sheltered, being immersed, and then we won't be able to handle it in the real world? That's baloney. Many of the problems people endure today come from accepting reality, which is not the truth. Believe Satan's lies, and you will soon be in bondage. When you accept lies and believe them to be reality, there will be problems. Even if you may be unaware that those logically sounding thoughts are from Satan, makes no difference. You will be in bondage. Bondage to fear, bondage to guilt, bondage to iniquity, bondage to hurt, bondage to pain, bondage to bitterness. do you desire with all your being freedom in Christ? Freedom in your daily walk with Christ. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The answer is this: to anyone in bondage, bring it all to Jesus. Lay those sins before the cross. All the hurt, all the pain, all the bitterness, all means every detail. He is the only one who can heal those hurts and relieve the pain. Tears are a language God understands. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Not only is it devastating to accept thoughts from the enemy, believe them as truth, but there are some who say we should learn all the details of false religions and be informed about all kinds of evil. That is tremendously dangerous. Romans 16:19, for your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore in your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. I guess in this case, a simpleton isn't such a bad thing. The word simple in the Greek carries the idea of innocent or unmixed. The philosophy that it is beneficial to mix truth with error and then extract only the good is a lie. The idea, for example, that ministers should read books and take classes that mix truth with error, because they can use the truth and reject the error, is a fallacy. That not only holds true for ministers, but for all believers. When we are confronted with learning material that opposes the truth and is false. And the reason I say that, what is the source of all lies? Isn't it Satan? Isn't he the source of all that which is false? What is the source of all truth? Didn't Christ say, I am the truth? How can one possibly mix them successfully? Christ and Satan. Paul in 2 Corinthians 6:15 asks, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Another scripture, 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What is that verse saying? Bring every thought into obedience to truth. If it is not true, adios, hasta la vista. Those thoughts will return, and so it's a minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day battle. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Do you see why we have to turn away and avoid those who deny the truth and promote lies. Close association with those who resist the truth, and being seated under the teaching of those who resist the truth is dangerous and inconsistent with 2 Corinthians 10:4. Because we very subtly will be entertaining thoughts coming from that teacher which are exalted against the knowledge of God. Colossians 2:8 says, "Beware lest any man spoil you. Take that which is of great value through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of man, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." I do want to emphasize this. It is proper to witness and share the truth. It is a must that we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, and we can treat all men kindly so that we have compassion for the lost, for those who do not uphold the truth. We should witness to pagan sinners and religious apostates. But it needs to stop there. When we sense the truth shared in conversation and in dialogue is spurned, and that truth is persistently and purposely rejected by those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof, what does the Bible say we are to do? From such, turn away. So if I'm here with this person who purposely and persistently rejects the truth, I am to turn away. I don't have to be mean. I don't have to be unkind. I don't have to be unloving. But I am to turn away according to God's word. There is something that we are not to do, walk hand in hand with those individuals. Romans 16:17, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." If you desire to be as the children of Issachar, then prepare to give clear direction by studying the truth and thereby showing yourselves approved unto God, and then able to give that clear direction. Thirdly, we see that the children of Issachar were strong leaders. Their brethren were at their commandment. How can we do the same? What can we say about leadership? What is the best manual today for leadership? If you truly desire to set a good example for others to follow, and if you truly want to be a good leader, right here, study the word. David meditated on God's law. He loved God's law. He digested its truth. David was described as a man after God's own heart. God does look at our hearts. 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." One whose heart is humbly and sincerely turned toward God is most prepared to fill the role of a good leader. In 2 Chronicles, we know that God appeared to David's son Solomon and offered to give whatever he requested. Solomon said unto God, "Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people, that it is so great?" God replied, "Because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither hast thou asked long life, but thou hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king." And then God tells what else in addition, besides the wisdom and honor he was going to give Solomon. Solomon knew what was needed to be a qualified leader, and he asked God for that quality. We, everyone here today, has the same opportunity, because James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. We don't have to fear going to God and crying out to him, "We are weak, we are unknowledgeable, we don't know what to do. Tell us, give us your wisdom." And he's not going to stand there and upbraid and scold us. "Why are you coming to me?" He's going to give it liberally. To leaders in the church, 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." The only food that will produce growth is the pure truth of God's word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." To leaders in the home, Ephesians 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." Only with truth can there be the type of vibrant and intimate relationship intended and designed by God in marriage. Ephesians 6:4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Only teaching based upon truth fits within the parameters of this verse. Whether that teaching is done in the home or if it's delegated. To young leaders, 1 Timothy 4:12, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity." All these qualities of living out the truth are shared here. And the last one, purity. Purity will not be realized unless a young person reserves all physical intimacy for the marriage bond, which is ordained by God. Youth who follow this pattern will stand out among their peers. They will stand up for what is right, and they will not be afraid to stand alone if necessary. Set your standards high, your word, your lifestyle, your charity, your spiritual aspirations, your faith in God, and your purity reserved for God's best in marriage, and you will be like the children of Issachar, respected leaders of God's people. That is available for the youth as well. In review, the children of Issachar Number one, understood the times. Be armed and equipped with truth. Number two, give clear direction. Advise and speak the truth. Number three, be strong leaders. Act and lead with truth. Reflecting upon the concept of leadership, as illustrated by the children of Issachar, I sense, along with many others, that we as a church and a denomination are at a crucial crossroads. This congregation has gained a reputation and is respected for teaching, proclaiming, and living the truth. I've heard it. There are a number of like-minded congregations looking our way for leadership. And I say this with full awareness that it's God's doings and not ours. That places us in a tremendous realm of responsibility. It also places us in the crosshairs of the enemy. I cannot stress that enough. There is going to be opposition. I'd like to encourage and commend this congregation for your efforts to maintain unity and a striving for the truth. Please continue those efforts. It is more important now than ever. Although the word unity is not found in 1 Chronicles 12:32, the concept is there. It's in bold print between the lines. It jumps off the page. And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Notice the last two words. Their commandment. The word "their" is plural in number, but the word "commandment" is singular. The children of Issachar, plural in number, gave singular counsel and advice. They were completely unified in their leadership. I bless you with a fervent desire to do the same.